Glory to God. We're going to read this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, and it's a beautiful day for ducks outside, but it takes all kinds of weather, and we know the weatherman, and we're just real happy with what he does. Bless God for the rain. Bless God for the cold. The writer prayed to God to blow his winter wind into his garden. And that's significant of cold and death and a time of lying fallow without fruitfulness. But he knew that the cold wind was necessary for that springtime burst of energy and fruitfulness. And God knows what he's doing. He really does. If you're in the middle of trouble right now, God knows what he's doing. He may not be the author of the trouble, but I'm telling you, he's the author of the answer for the trouble that you're in. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 10. We're making our way through the New Testament, making our way through this section of Ephesians. Don't know when we go into an area how long we'll be there. Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Praise God. The next line says, stand therefore. But let's, as you're seated this morning, let's lift up praise and thanks to God for his word and magnify him. God, we bless your name. We thank you for your word. God, your word is forever settled in the heavens, and we praise you for it, and we magnify you for it, and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in the house. Praise God. Praise God. Couple of pieces of business here. One is that our speaker, Brother Larry Carter, is obviously not here today. He's in Missouri and they are iced in. So he's there shivering in the cold and sends his regrets that he's not able to be with us this morning and this evening. But another time perhaps for him. Sister Sutton sends you her greetings today. She's home with a under the weather grandbaby. So that's her duty and that's her station, and she's doing a wonderful job at it. So another thing, Brother Joe Magnolia is on what is perhaps his deathbed. It seems to be that way. It's the doctor's description of it. It is. It seems in every natural way to be that way. We know God is always able, and God always has the power to suspend natural law. But there are 2,000 years of dead saints in the wake of the great ship Zion that testifies to me, along with the scripture, that none of us live forever. We don't get to stay here. And we want to stay here, and we always want the miracle, but the miracle doesn't always come. And so on the great ship of God's church, on the back end of that ship, there are the ones that have been there a long time, and some are drawing their feet up into their beds like the biblical characters, and they're getting their houses in order, and they're ready to go on to be with God. And on the front of the ship, there's always people coming on board for the very first time, being filled with the Holy Ghost, having new babies, learning the ways of God for the very... So the kingdom of God is always like this. It's always like someone coming on, and it's all fresh and alive, and someone who's walked with God for many decades, and they're about to go and see what Paul meant when he said, then I'll know face to face. And so we want to be in prayer with the Magnolia family and Brother Joe and Sister Frank and these precious kids. He is surrounded by family and surrounded by friends, and the church family has been very, very responsive. And I just want to tell you that when you are right with God and that's your condition, it doesn't get any better than that. That's as good as it gets. When you're surrounded by a lot of love and a whole lot of God, and you know you're ready to meet God, that's as good as it gets. It doesn't get any better than that. Because as long as we're here, we're going to have contact with sickness and we're going to have contact with death. And if God tarries, a lot of us are going to go by that same way. I am so glad that the Word of God shouts at death and says, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" And we understand that God has already resolved these things, and that's why we come to the house of God, and that's why we lift our hands. And there's a lot of reasons why we praise and magnify God, and there's a lot of things involved in our very complex relationship with God. But one of them is that we are mortal and that God has offered us immortality. Another is that we are corruptible, but God has offered us incorruptibility. And he has taken on our suffering and our death, and he's taken on our grave. And he kicked the doors off of all of it, and he's given us the opportunity to live with him forever. So we're excited today, and we praise the Lord, and I thank God for it's amazing. Just in the times that I've been there, Brother Joe's had a constant flow of people from contact with his business. There have been lawyers and doctors and police officers and just customers from the restaurant and folks that have come in and love them, because Brother Joe and Sister Frank have always had the gift of hospitality, and they've fed I don't know how many people in a wonderful way, and there are preachers all over the country. I was talking to one yesterday, and he has fed preachers by the hundreds. And he's got some already on the other side that are going to see him and wonder if the food over there is about to get a lot better. And so anyway, pray for the family, lift them up. But it's a good day to know God. It's an excellent day to know God. Praise God. So Ephesians chapter 6, and this first 10th verse, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I'm not sure if we'll get any further than that. As we go into this, this is the launching place. This passage is the launching place for a lot of discussion concerning spiritual warfare and angels and demons and the devil and what we do in regard to all that. But in the beginning, he says, finally, after he's talked to them quite a bit about how to live and what to do, he says, "I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I want you to be strong in God and use the power that God has given you. Now, we're going to talk about the other things. We're going to talk about demons who are fallen angels, and we're going to talk about the interaction of angels with the prayers of God's people and the dynamics of spiritual warfare and just spiritual dynamics in a broad way. But first, here's be strong in the Lord. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, the word of God came to Zerubbabel. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Everybody say, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." And we need to understand and review that and remember that, because the natural things are our default position. We always fall back, if we're not thinking in heavenly ways, we always fall back to natural solutions and natural resources. But we have to understand that the spiritual things are the most important things and always the primary things. And this is, as we live for God, this has to be our mindset. This has to be our philosophy. This is something that is primary. Spirit is primary. Spirit is first. When Brother Joe breathes his last breath, and it will be the same for all of us, but when he breathes his last breath, the writer of Ecclesiastes was extremely poetic, and he says it in such a beautiful way. He talks about the pitcher being broken at the fountain, and what he's talking about is the fact that we house something spiritual. And there comes a time when the vessel is not able to contain what is housed inside. And he says it's like a pitcher that's broken at the fountain, and the water goes back into the well, and the pitcher is just broken and cast aside. But that's exactly what happens to us. Our spirit goes back to God, and our bodies lie in the earth. It should be a marker and a warning to each of us that the thing that you want to stress in your life and the thing that you want to concentrate on is not so much the natural man that will fall aside and be broken and be useless and be buried at some point, but rather the spirit man that's on the inside that's going to live forever somewhere. That the spirit of you, that soulish part of you, will not be destroyed at death. But you're going to go either with God into heaven, or you're going to go to live forever in a place of torment in hell. And you need to take care of that primary spiritual business first. The writer of Ecclesiastes said the pitcher broken at the well, or the golden cord is broken. And he gives you several analogies there. But you want to make sure that while you are intact, that you can't take care of the business. And that begins with a mindset that spiritual things are primary things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't care what academia says. It doesn't matter what the philosophers say. There was nothing until God spoke it into existence. God is a spirit. So then everything that comes forth came forth from spirit. So foundational to everything is those things that are spiritual. Primary to everything is the spiritual nature of all things. And if you think it's the poet or the songwriter or the preacher that's always making those spiritual connections and they don't really have any validity, I want you to know that everything is bound together, spoken into creation, held together, and propelled toward its ultimate destiny by the Spirit of God. Everything is foundationally spiritual. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, or upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be. And then creation began to roll out, and all that we see and all that we know emerged from the Spirit of God and will be only resolved and only set in its proper place when it is reconciled with the Spirit of God. Now, your senses war against the things of the Spirit. And your natural mind denies the things of the Spirit. And your rational thought life disputes with the things of the Spirit. And your rational mind is disturbed by what the Spirit does and what the Spirit says. The flesh is afraid of things that are spiritual. You get alone in a place of prayer and you let the Holy Ghost invade that place, and you're all by yourself and it's the middle of the night. Even if you know him and you love him, it'll make your flesh crawl. And you can come into something that is akin to horror when you're encountering the God that loves you and died for you. But you may say, well, no, that's not my Jesus, or that's not my God. I want you to know there's not a prophet in the Word of God that didn't have a manifestation of an angel or God himself that didn't fall on his face like a dead man. When John saw him on the Isle of Patmos and he was the resurrected, glorified Christ, John said, I fell like a dead man on my face. Ezekiel said he had to put his hand on me and strengthen me and raise me up. Ezekiel fell out flat when he came in contact with the angel Gabriel. I want you to know the apostles were afraid of the storm, and they were fighting, and they were employing all their skills as sailors out on the sea that night, and they were afraid of the storm, but that was a fear they were accustomed to. But when they saw the figure of one walking toward them on the face of the storm, the scripture lets you know they cried out like little girls. They were afraid of that thing, that specter that was coming to them, because there's just something about them. They thought they had seen a spirit. Well, they did. They had seen, but it was caged in a body, and it was the body of Jesus Christ. And there's something about us, even though we're accustomed to him, that has an aversion to things unknown and things spiritual. Praise God. So Here, we want to understand that spirit is primary, and that being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might is an enterprise that is purely spiritual. And you're not going to be strong in God by the power of your body. You're not going to be strong in God by the influence you have politically. You're not going to be strong in God by the connections you have socially or politically. You're not going to be strong in God by the money that you have. None of those things matter. Those things matter in a tertiary way or out in some distant connected way, you know, but they don't matter in a primary way. What matters is that I have a strength of God and that I'm filled up to the overflowing with his spirit. Now, in a very immediate sense, here's what happens when you plug into the spirit and when you walk in the spirit. And we're going to take this from Galatians chapter 5 and beginning at verse 16. Paul says, "Then I say, walk in the spirit." Everybody say, "Walk in the spirit." And he says, here's the conclusion. Walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I stop doing what I've been doing? How do I overcome the things that are problematic in my life? How do I get mastery over those things that continually crop up and cause difficulties in my relationship, in my work life, in my social life, in my life before God? How do I get mastery over those things? Paul said, walk in the spirit, because he understands the spirit is primary. And quite often you'll be addressing a problem and you'll think you need natural means. But if you'll back away from the natural presentation of the problem and the natural perceived solutions and get yourself over in a place of prayer and seeking the face of God and pursuing the things of the Spirit, in that place that seems totally disconnected and unrelated, you can find an answer to the things that are plaguing you in the natural and in the familial and in the social. Well, praise. Is there an amen in the house? Does anybody know that to be true? Paul said, well, here's the equation. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. You have two natures in you. You are like the fulfillment of the patriarch's mother when she's bearing those twins and they're having a war inside her womb. And one is going to be Jacob and the other is going to be Esau. And they're not alike and they're fighting. And the elder shall serve the younger was the promise. I want you to know you've got two natures in you. And one is not like God. You've got one that's like the earth and like hell, and then you've got another that's wants to be like God. But it's not. You don't have something in you that is like God. You have something in you that is like Jacob. Jacob was a scoundrel, but he wanted God. And at first, for the wrong reasons. But God said, I can work with that. And so you've got that in you. Paul said the flesh lusts, strives, works against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. You've got two natures in you. Ultimately, the one you feed is going to be the one that wins, the one that you pay attention and homage to. That's the one that's going to prevail. One is spiritual and one is natural. But if you, he said, you can't do the things you would. But if you be led of the spirit, we're still in Galatians chapter 5. If you be led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is what you get when you just lend yourself to the flesh. You get adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's sexual sin. That's things that have to do with sensuality and sexuality. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings. And he said, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you before in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so these things that are the product of the flesh, they always distance you from God. And ultimately, he said, if you follow those things and manifest those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit, contrary to the flesh, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Listen, If you want to take your pulse and you want to take your spirit, you want to evaluate yourself spiritually, this is a wonderful place. What are you manifesting in your life? Do you manifest the fruit of the Spirit? If you don't, then you need to draw close to the Spirit. Spirit is primary. We need to pay attention to these things. First, he said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That chapter is going to continue with the dynamics of spiritual warfare. But you can't even engage in spiritual warfare. You're not going to act as a host or a representative of God. You're going to wind up acting as a host and a representative of hell if you're following after the flesh instead of the Spirit. You've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You've got to be prayed through. You've got to be prayed up. You've got to have a worship life. You've got to get yourself close. It's not enough to just walk by and touch it on a Sunday morning. This has got to be real in your life on a Monday, on a Tuesday. You got to have a move of God on a Thursday morning or on a Friday afternoon. You've got to be able to touch God. Is there anybody here been praying and you've been hearing from God? Is there anybody here that's had God tap you on the shoulder this week and whisper in your ear? My God, we've got to be in touch with these things. Because all around you, all around you, there are voices. The world is speaking to you. The spirit world is speaking to you. Distractions are cropping up in front of you. And everything is competing for your soul. Everything is competing for your attention. Praise God. But he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do I get that? Where do I get that strength? How do I arrive at that place? Strong in the Lord and walking in his power. How do I get there? Spirit has to be primary. It has to be a mindset, a focus of yours, a daily routine, a practice, a lifestyle, something that I'm proactive about and I seek after the things of the Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. If you want to be a distance runner, you want to be a marathon runner, you may not be one today. You might not be one today, but you've got to start acting like one. You've got to start doing the things that are going to give you that expanded capacity for breathing while you're torturing yourself and running for mile after mile after mile. You've got to begin to do that. If you want to be anything, you've got to begin to focus on that and approach that and seek after that. And life in the Spirit is the same way. But God has given us this wonder. I love online learning. I love being able to go to school on the internet. I love being able to learn things on the internet. YouTube is wonderful. It's just great. You can sit down. You want to learn, Brother Butch, you want to learn how to play a song? You just go on YouTube and, man, you can watch somebody playing that song, showing you how and talking to you about it. By the way, Brother Larry Carter's not here today. If you want to see him on YouTube, you can pull him up and he'll grin and pick for you. And he's a phenomenal guitar picker. Anyway, that's a commercial for Larry Carter. I love it. It's available. I don't have to go somewhere. I don't have to commute anywhere. But you know, God's way ahead of the curve. God thought about this a long, long time ago. You don't have to be at the church house. You don't have to call the preacher. You don't have to have the elders together. You don't have to have the saints of God all around you. If you can find yourself a place in a desert or in a mountain or wherever you are, it just doesn't matter. The glory of the Lord has filled the whole earth. I don't care if you're in a Nipah hut in the Philippines or in a dark place in continental Africa. It doesn't matter where you are. If you can open up your mouth, lift up your hands, and begin to call on his name, God will show up and God will fill you up. You can do that anywhere. Praise God. And if you're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, it's going to have to be that you pursue him and that you take the class and that you go to the portal at which those things are dispensed and they are available. They're not available at Burger King. They're not. I mean, you can get there at Burger King, but you understand what I'm saying. They are available anywhere, but only at the portal of prayer and praise and worship and attentiveness to the things of God. That's where you touch the things of the Spirit. That's where they radiate into your life. That's where you become strong in the power of the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, praise God. You absorb that. God is strong. We are not. We are like Jehoshaphat, who with his family stood before God and said, we have no strength, neither do we know what to do. We don't have any strength, but we absorb strength from. It's just like this. Holiness belongs to God, but we can walk in holiness. Righteousness belongs to God, but we can walk in righteousness. Strength belongs to God, but we can walk in strength. Power belongs to God. Jesus looked at Pilate. Pilate said, don't you know I've got the power of life and death? Had his scepter in his hand. He's sitting on Rome's throne. He's got all the trappings of power, soldiers on every side. And Jesus said, you don't have any power at all that didn't come to you from above. We absorb these things. We appropriate these things. We conduct these things. We are affected by these things, but only as much as we touch God. We are spiritual entities. We are spiritual personalities. And when we go into the dank and the dark and the perverse and the humanist and the things that hell has vomited out upon the earth, that gets on us. That gets in us because we are spiritually affected and we are prone to absorb spiritual impulse. But as we approach the things of God and we hang around with angels and we hang around with the people of God and we handle the word of God and we touch God through the portal of prayer and praise, then we absorb those things. It matters where you go. It matters what you listen to. It matters who you hang with. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are essentially spiritual creatures and we absorb spiritual pulse from the environment that we allow ourselves to interact with. Praise God. If you love God, clap your hands and lift your voice and magnify. I give you praise, oh God. Is anybody feeling strong in the Lord and in the power of his might today? I bless your name, oh God. Is there a witness? Is there anybody in the house that you've just been flat carnal before? Carnal. Come on, is there an amen in the house? You ever been carnal? And then you, like David, remembered the house of the Lord? Praise God. And when you get that rectified, it's like, oh. Because we are, when God likens us to sheep, he is really, really insightful and wise in all that he does. And he likens you to sheep because sheep are stupid. They'll wander right off. They don't have any ways, no means of defense. They are just absolutely powerless against anything. A little kid could run up to a sheep and knock him over on his back. And those sheep sometimes can't get up. They'll lay there on their back and die. They are stupid. And God said, you are like sheep. God thinks we're evil. He's not propping you up. God doesn't come and say, you're great. God says, greater is he that is in you. You know, he says, while he's just teaching about something else, he just kind of offhandedly says, you're evil. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more would your heavenly Father? And being evil, you being evil is not the point of what he's saying. He just kind of says that to the side. Like, this is so simple, you should be able to get this. You give good gifts to your children, and you're evil. How much more did your heavenly Father give good gifts to those that, you know? So we are dumb sheep, and we are basically evil. Now, this is God's analysis of us. So we need help, folks. We need God. And if you think, well, I got that done. I went down to an altar, and I professed my faith, and I'm ready to walk out in the big, bad world again. You're not only evil and like a sheep, you're a fool. I need to get close to this. I need to get more of this. I want to get more involved in this.
I want to pray more than I've ever prayed before. I want to hear from God more than I've ever heard from God before. I want to see things in the Spirit I've never seen before. I want to search out the Word of God like I've never searched it out before. Do you know how close we are to the coming of the Lord, to the advent of the Antichrist? Have you been keeping track of this stuff? The Pope is out this week beating the drum against capitalism. Some say he sounds like a communist. Well, surprise, he was a liberation theologist down in Argentina where he came from. Liberation theology is the arm of the Catholic Church that went rogue and went radical and was supplying guns and arms and men to the Sandinistas down in Nicaragua. It is a merging of political and religious philosophies. And this Pope looks really good to merge with a one world government. I mean, things are heating up. Israel's in the land. Russia and Iran are doing business. The Pope is beating up on capitalism. Here we go. You've got point-of-sale technology for the mark of the beast. Anybody ready for the end time? Ready or not? Here it is. Here we go. So, in the end time, and I think there is an increasing pressure, spiritual pressure. And I don't want to dramatize that or over-dramatize that. Every generation thinks, oh, it's never been like this before. Yeah, you just needed to live during the dark ages and tried to hide from people wanting to kill you. Just because you believed in Jesus. It's always been bad in different eras and different places. I think actually the church in North America has the very best natural situation of any church that's ever been on the face of the earth before. And I think we're going to be accountable to God for what we do with this pleasant and powerful opportunity. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I gave you all that wealth and strength. What'd you do with it? I bought a bass boat. If you have a bass boat, I didn't mean to beat you up. It's okay. It's the will of God for you to have a bass boat. It's just you want to make sure you're doing other things in the kingdom of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, everybody with a bass boat is going to say, he's always beating up on me. I'm not. Deep seasons in prayer where you just kind of lose yourself and forget about the time are important for us. It's one of our greatest opportunities every day. But deep seasons of prayer remain a great challenge for the people of God. It's a paradoxical thing. Our greatest resource is touching God. The primary portal for that is prayer. But prayer becomes a challenge for the people of God because they are busy. They don't have a lot of time. They work, 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 work. Now, if I were the devil, what would I like to do with you and the most powerful access you have to God? I would like to stress you out so much and torment you so much about natural things and get you so overspent and overinvested and overinvolved that you just don't have time for anything except, Jesus, help me with all of this stuff I've gotten myself involved in. That is not a deep season of prayer. But there has to be something in you, no matter who you are, how involved you are, how busy your schedule is, that you have a place and you stop and you say, this is everything else I'm going to do today, but it's all going to start in the Spirit. It's all going to start in a place of prayer. It's hard at the end of the day to say, give us now our daily bread, unless you want a late night delivery. But there has to be a place where you find God and touch that portal and absorb the things of God. But it is continually a place where God's people have difficulty marshaling the strength. There's resistance outside you. You got to understand, everything in hell doesn't want you to pray. You've got a lot about you in the natural and in the rational that wars against prayer. But there is nothing that you will do that will pay greater dividends. I don't care how much money you make an hour, what kind of billing you do in your life. There is nothing you do that will pay greater dividends than your season of prayer in the presence of God. Now somebody say, praise the Lord. Prayer is an open invitation to the invisible. There's people that pray that don't understand it, and they become a testimony to us. My wife almost got the Holy Ghost as a kid in her bedroom. She had no idea what she was doing. She was a Presbyterian kid, but she just kind of got in her room and started saying things like, God, you're so good to me. God, you're so good. You're a good, and nobody in that Presbyterian church knew how to pray and knew how to praise or worship God. They never taught her that. She was just thinking of how blessed she was, and as a kid was saying the things that come naturally, like you would to anyone you're thankful or grateful to. And she began to praise him. And she said the presence of God came. She didn't understand this till after she got the Holy Ghost. But the presence of God came into that room and began to minister to her. And she said, I could have gotten the Holy Ghost right then had I known what it was. But otherwise, it scared her. It scared her. And she stopped. And she kind of liked the delicious feel of it because it feels good to come into the presence of God. But it was scary too. That's that conundrum we have as mortals in the presence of the Almighty God. Brother Booker reminds me of that also, though. You remember the story? How many of you there when he gave his testimony over in the other building there? Talked to us for 90 minutes and nobody got up and out, and everybody was riveted. Such a powerful, wonderful speaker. He's going to be with us in February, by the way. He was a long-haired, maggot-infested hippie freak out in Colorado, but he lived down in a basement apartment, and he had an old hippie Jesus Bible, the big coffee table-style Bible with Jesus with the long hair, which can't be accurate because Jesus didn't have long hair, because the Bible teaches a man should not have long hair, so God's not going to contradict what he said ought to be. Anyway, he had that big Bible, and he would go home after a night of drinking or drugging or running the streets and all the stuff that he did. He would come home and he would pray, and he knew that some people somewhere lit candles, so he would light candles and he would pray. And he knew a Bible had something to do with it, so he had a big Bible. He probably got it out of a dumpster or at a Goodwill place or whatever. And then he would just pray to God. One night, he was holding that Bible, and he was talking to God, and he had a similar experience to my wife. He said the Spirit of God came into that room, and now that he has the Holy Ghost, he recognizes it for what it was. But he had no idea. The presence of God just began to move on him. He said his jaw began to tremble. He was about to get the Holy Ghost all by himself. He was praying and talking to God. It is so easy a novice can get there. It is so simple an amateur can get into the presence of God. Why is it, though, that the shine wears off or the people of God have difficulty getting into the presence of God? One of the problems with it is that you've forgotten the cardinal rule. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving and we enter into his courts with praise. I know you've got problems. I know you've got needs. But when you approach the throne of God, you come in enumerating all the good things in your life and every blessing in your life and all that God has done for you, and begin to praise him and magnify him. You can't do that but for a moment or two without the presence of God coming down in the room where you are. And we move ourselves into his presence. I love the Lord's Prayer as an outline for prayer. And you'll notice that we say, Our Father. And you begin by relationship with the people of God in the horizontal. The second word is our vertical relationship to God. Our Father who art in the heavens. I know you've got sin you need to repent of, but he's not going to deal with that first. I know you've got other business that you need to take care of, but he's not going to deal with that first. First thing out of your mouth, he wants you to say, I still belong to God. I still belong to the people of God. Our Father. He said, my relationship with you is more important than what you've done wrong. As you make your way through that prayer, he even lets you say, give us now our daily bread. He lets you pray for provision before you pray about your sin. He moves the sin business almost to the... But you know, it's possible for you to enter into prayer with a laundry list. Now, God, I only have a few minutes here. And I want you to know that I've got an enemy here, and I've got a need over here, and on the job I got this, and my wife's acting hinky. And my kids are going rogue, and I just need these things done, God. And you're running through all the lists. Well, no wonder you don't want to pray. It's like revisiting all the junk in your life. prayer should not be a memorial to everything that's wrong. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Well, I would pray like that, too, if I was listing every horrible thing that ever happened to anybody and it's happening in my life. Oh, God. Well, prayer, that's why you don't want to pray. I wouldn't want to pray either. I don't want to pray with you. I don't want to be around you listing all the horrible things. And then all the thing you're listing all the things you need. I need this and I need. Well, stop it for a minute and start with the fact that he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. What you're doing, you're standing, you're going to climb up on top of all the hubbub and the problem in your life. You're going to get a good firm place up on top of all of the disaster. And you're going to say, here in the midst of my trouble, let me enumerate for you all the goodness of God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Let me give you a list of all the good things that God is. Come on, is there anybody here that has something good in your life right now to give God praise about? Anybody here thankful for what God has done in your life? Anybody have a laundry list of thankfulness to lift up before God? I want you to take a minute right now and just begin to do that. Talk to God about how good he's been. Talk to God about how blessed you are. Talk to God about how thankful you are. I'll give you a minute. Go ahead and take the list out and begin to thank God for it. My God, I'm standing upright. I'm in the house of God. I got health and strength in my body. I got family. I've got friends. My sins are forgiven. I've got the Holy Ghost. I've got the Word of God. Go ahead, thank him. Go ahead and praise him. Go ahead and worship him. My God, what a good God he is. What a good God he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. David said, my foot almost slipped. I got to looking at something else, but then I remembered the primary things. I made my way back to the house of God. I'm so glad this morning that this building is not the house of God. I'm so glad this morning that the Word of God has taught us that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that the house of God is anywhere you lift your voice, plant your knee, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. He's the Lord of hosts. I want you to know he'll come in if you'll lift up your head. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Lindsay, come help me. I'm supposed to teach this and I'm supposed to take my time and we're supposed to make lots of progress here. We're not doing any. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I know you got trouble in your life, but my God, we were setting up church in a Nipah hut, and I watched her come up the riverbed from rock to rock, picking her little body up and setting her stump down as she made her way to the house of God. Her hands looked like the bottoms of your feet when you were a kid in the summertime, and she... That's her means of locomotion. She's bringing herself to the house of God. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, every time you come, she's coming to praise God. She's bringing all she has. Every time you come, I want you to give everything you have. I'm looking at her and I'm thinking, my God, I got to be a praiser. I've got to use what I have. I've got to praise God with what I have and give God what I have and understand what God has given me and have a thankful heart and have a heart full of praise and always be willing to go back to the well and touch God again. He didn't say it would be a stagnant pond of water. He said it would be a river of living water. He didn't say it would be a closed up basin, cistern. He said it would be a well springing up into everlasting life. Praise God. Praise God. Spring up, oh well. Moses taught the children of Israel to sing in the wilderness. Spring up, oh well. They didn't know what it was going to be like. They didn't know what life was going to hold for them. They didn't really understand where they were going. But they, one of the first things they did was learn a song. Spring up, oh well. My God, it's the wellspring of God. Yeah, when your knee hits the ground, I know life can crush you, and I know family can disappoint you, and I know what heartache is about. Jesus knows all of those same things. But when your knee hits the deck, when you're thinking about just sitting there and grousing over all the negatives again, just a second away, just an upturned face. So do you realize how close he's made this for us? Be strong in the Lord. All right, Paul, well, you don't know what I'm going through. And in the power of his might. But you can get so choked up on your problem, you can't hear the word of God. You can't hear the admonition of the apostle. God never told you anything that was out of your reach. He never exhorted you to do or be anything that was impossible for you. He is not insensitive to your situation, to your pain, to your trouble. He knows all about it. But the word of God is yet, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So when you come to the house of God and you can't feel it, you don't wait for it to come to you. Oh, God has forgotten all about me. Well, when's the last time you really pressed in? When's the last time you really pressed in to the presence of God? Unto John was the law and the prophets, but now is the gospel preached, and every man presses in. It's the language of the tabernacle. It's the language of the veil. It's the language of someone having to go into where the good stuff is and get it and lay hand on it and appropriate it. It's an act of will and volition. It's an act of purpose and determination. I will not be denied. I will not be turned aside. But I'm gonna have time with Jesus today. And when I leave his presence, I'm going to kick the devil down the road of my experience. You just got to get a mindset about this. I may not be able to whip the devil, but me and Jesus can beat him up and down one side. And listen to me. When David runs into that valley of battle, they try to put the armor on him. And he said, this is the natural, and this is the understandable, and this is what the consensus says will work. He said, but I just got to be me and God in the midst of this situation. I can't wear somebody else's. I've just got to use what God's given me. If you're sitting here today thinking, well, I'm not so-and-so, and I don't have what they have, and I hadn't been where they've been, and it's just you and Jesus, honey. It's just you and Jesus, friend. You've gotta get a hold of this. You can't put on somebody else's life or somebody else's situation. God will take you right where you are and make a giant killer out of you. There's a new book out on the shelf, by the way, by Malcolm Gladwell. He wrote Tipping Point and Outliers. And he goes to great lengths to de-miracleize what happened there. And quite a bit of it is about what happened to Goliath. Goliath was just a big, cumbersome, unskilled fake. I'd like to drop Malcolm Gladwell out in the middle of a field with Goliath for about 10 rounds. I think Goliath was strong and adroit and healthy and quick and as bad as a lion. I really do. I really do. God didn't set up a scenario with a fake opposition, with a fake villain. God set up the very best that the Philistines had, and he sent a kid with a rock because he was teaching us it's not by might, nor is it by power, by my spirit. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Look at your hand. What you have in your hands right now is all you need to have victory over whatever's come against you. What you have in your hand right now. David didn't say, I'm Jesse's boy and I'm coming for you. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of Israel. What you have right now, linked with God, is enough for any situation you're in. Praise God. I want you to come down around the altar together. We didn't get nearly as far as we needed to this morning, but I think we're just about right here. Hallelujah. Come down and let's touch the portal again. Let's press in to the portal of God here once more. I want you to bring your trouble. If you've got sin, just bring it and lay it down in this altar. And then press into the presence of God. Let God give you an overcomer's heart. Let God give you an overcoming power. Be strong in the Lord. Come on, this is exercise. You learn how to bench press 300 pounds by bench pressing 100 or 80 or 60. But you do it over and over and over. And then you add 10 pounds. And then you add 10 more pounds. And then you can bench press 200 pounds. But that's not enough. You're going to add a little more and a little more. Prayer is just, come on, you may not be able to move a mountain right now, but you can do what you can do right now. And if you do that, tomorrow you'll be a little bit stronger. Next day you'll be a little bit stronger. That mountain's not going anywhere. But there's going to be a day where you'll walk out of a prayer meeting and you'll say, take this mountain and cast it into the sea. And it'll have to get up and go. Because the word of God never lied. Hallelujah. Press on in. Whatever you can lift in that prayer right now, lift it. Touch his face. Touch the promise again. Touch the word again.